An often quoted line of sacred scripture is from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, when he says, "Faith, hope, and love remain, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Why is love the greatest of all the virtues? The most excellent, the most sublime of all the virtues? Because it's the virtue that most resembles God Himself. Because God is love. And that's why it's love that determines our place in heaven. That's why St. John of the Cross could say, in the evening of our lives, we will be judged on love. And when we get to heaven, faith and hope, to the surprise of many, become obsolete. They're no longer necessary. We don't need faith anymore because we will see God face to face. And we don't need to hope in Him any further because now we'll possess Him and He will possess us. And that possession will be eternal. Love alone lasts forever. But even though those virtues are not necessary in heaven, they are absolutely essential in this life. The three theological virtues. And they're essential because we cannot grow in one without growing in another. Or if we're falling away in one, we're going to fall away in the others. They all go hand in hand. For example, it is necessary to know God in order to love Him. Because it's impossible to love something or someone unless you know that person or that thing. And the better you know someone or something, the more you can love that individual or that thing. Knowledge and love, faith and love go together. It's the same with hope. The greater our hope is intensified, the more we long for heaven, the more it's going to stir up our faith and love to be put into action. Gosh, let's try to obtain the hope that we long for. On Easter Sunday, we discussed the virtue of hope. Do you recall, what is it that we put our hope in? When do we say, gosh, I hope that? We hope in what we don't yet possess. Something that is not yet ours. So we say, gosh, I hope I get an increase in my salary this year. I hope my family can find a new home. I hope that my kids remain healthy. That which we do not yet possess. What do we put our faith in? That which we do not see. What does our Lord say to Thomas? Blessed are those who believe, even when they do not see. What does St. Peter say in the second reading today? Although you have not seen Him, you love Him. Even though you do not see Him, yet you believe in Him. Okay, here's the big question though, that we cannot forget. If we believe, if we have faith in that which we do not see, how does God increase our faith? If you're going to pray, if you're going to ask, Lord, I want you to increase my faith, what would you ask Him for? A miracle? Gosh, Lord, if you would perform a miracle right before my eyes, then I'd really believe in You. Jesus, if You would just appear to me like You did to the saints, I'll never abandon You. Mother Mary, if You would speak in my heart, I will be faithful forever. Do those things happen sometimes? Yes, sure. Is that the common way to grow in faith? No. And in fact, God uses the exact opposite of means. If those who are blessed are those who do not see and yet believe, when He wants to increase our belief, He takes away even the little sight that we have for a period of time. Because then we have to just rely on our belief. Then we have to put into practice our faith. Right? When it seems like He disappears for a moment, Lord, where are You? Have You abandoned me? What's going on? Then we have to exercise faith all the more, and it grows in our hearts. And we see this in the lives of the saints. Think of someone like St. Thérèse of Lisieux. The last 18 months of her life, she was in almost total interior darkness. She was someone who always had great consolation when she would think about heaven. She got to the point where she said to one of her sisters, I don't even know anymore if heaven is real. Yet I choose to believe. That is heroic faith. And what did God do with her faith? She came to discover in her final days, He was allowing her to experience that which atheists experience. This interior desolation so that she could suffer on their behalf and try to obtain their conversion. 10 years ago, I was in a terrible car accident. So bad that at first I was with my dad and my sister. They weren't sure if I was going to live. When I got to the hospital, it seemed that everything was going to be okay. They thought that I'd still probably have severe brain damage. Or at least I would lose one of my eyes because my cheekbone had been totally shattered. I was in the hospital for 2 weeks. I remember one of my uncles came to support. He tried to support the family. He comes in the hospital room. My head was so swollen from the impact of the car accident. He walks in and goes, "Oh my gosh, your head's so big, we could play basketball with it." When I got home, I was on bed rest for 3 months. I had to take a semester off school. I would sleep 16 to 18 hours a day. I had over 10 surgeries over the course of 4 years. I remember people would come to our home, and they thought I'd be asleep in the room. I'd hear the door slam, so they'd wake me up, and I'd hear them, family members, friends, speaking to my parents, and they'd say, "How could God allow such a thing? Is He cruel? Your son's given his life to Him. I thought God was loving." It's amazing, in the midst of it all, that I knew that it was a total gift. If nothing else, that I could atone for the sins of my life. I don't want to spend a single second in purgatory. I remember I went and visited the Carmelite Monastery up in Georgetown during that time. You know what they said when I saw them? Oh, one thing I forgot to mention. So one of my cheeks was shattered, so they had to piece it back together. And what they did, in order to keep it in place, they put a balloon in my face, in my cheek. In order to pump up this balloon to the right size, there was this cord that came down through my nose, and there was a ball hanging, which they pumped up the balloon with. It was one of the most humiliating things my entire life. So I go and I visit the Carmelite nuns. You know what they said when I walked in and saw them? They said, "My goodness, what a grace you've been given that our Lord would allow you to share in His sufferings, even that you might resemble His face as He might have looked upon the cross." When I got back to the seminary, one of our first evenings, first social functions, there was a priest there who was regarded as a very holy man, perhaps a living saint. And I was with a group of seminarians, and this priest comes up to us, and I was still totally banged up. The scars were very visible. And he walks up and he goes, "Man, did you lose the fight or what?" And I said, I was embarrassed. I said, "Actually, I was in a car accident." One of the other seminarians shared with him the whole story. And this priest looks at me right in the eyes, and he says, "Our Lord must really want you to be all His. He must have a great love for you. Otherwise, He would not allow such suffering." My brothers and sisters, why does God permit us to struggle with our faith? St. Peter says, "You may for a little while have to suffer through various trials. This is so that the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold tested by fire, may prove to be for the praise, glory, and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ." We cannot be perfected in faith without our faith being tested. God doesn't do it because He doesn't love us or because He wants us to suffer. In fact, just the opposite. That our salvation might be assured through the trials that we encounter.